Well, the scripture for this morning is from Psalm 116. Psalm 116, we'll be looking at the first 9 verses. And we'll read the whole psalm, give us the context here, and Lord willing, we'll look at the remainder of it next week. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. And I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I shall call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. I remember once when I was back in seminary, one of my professors gave an illustration of Thanksgiving from his own family's life. And that is that one of his grandchildren had received something that they had wanted for some time. It was a bicycle, and he was there when the girl's parents brought her to the room, and there was the bicycle in the room, and he was struck by her reaction to that. It was not, as you might expect, the girl running directly to the bicycle. It was the daughter running directly to her parents to embrace them and thank them for the gift that they had given. And then, of course, she made her way very quickly to the bicycle. But he gave that illustration, and it stuck in his mind, and it has stuck in my mind ever since. That so often we pray for things, we ask the Lord for things, and when we get the thing that we want, be it healing or some event or something of some sort, we are very often prone to rush to that thing and enjoy that thing, that change, that blessing, and neglect to actually first give thanks that the Lord has brought that about, because we asked for it, and He graciously gave it to us. And that's really the point of this entire psalm, and especially this first half that we'll be looking at together this morning. Are we those people in the Lord that give thanks to Him for answered prayers, for blessings that He gives, for things that we ask for and He is pleased to provide? Is our first response to give thanks and praise to the God of grace and of mercy? And we're reminded of that ought to be the direction of our hearts. And let's see that as we work our way through this morning. First, we're reminded that the Lord hears me in verses 1 and 2. We are these few weeks working our way through what's referred to as the Egyptian Hallel. These are Psalms 113 through 118. And while these songs were sung in worship all year round, they were especially connected with the annual Passover feast. And this recalls the Lord's rescue of Israel from slavery in Egypt back in 1500 BC. And this Psalm 116 is one of those Passover psalms. And it's a psalm is in the categories of different types of songs referred to as an individual thanksgiving. That is, the psalmist has been delivered from some serious and distressing trouble. And so he gives thanks to the Lord for His mercy. And he expresses a strengthened confidence in the Lord's grace and compassion. He also then renews his own desire to serve the Lord out of thanksgiving for His kindness. And in today's verses 1 through 9, he focuses on thanking the Lord for a rescue that He gave. And then in 10 through 19, which Lord willing we'll look at next week, he focuses on his renewed desire to serve the Lord of grace out of thanksgiving. These verses 1 and 2 begin the song with the psalmist expressing his love for the Lord because He hears his prayers. We need to be careful there, not to overplay this, that it does not mean that the psalmist loves the Lord only because He hears his prayer and gave him what he asked for. Nor does it mean that the Lord only loves us when He gives us what we have asked for. As His redeemed people, our love for the Lord and His love for us certainly is far deeper than making it conditional on things asked for and things received. His love for us is deep. And it came to us when we were still in our rebellion and in our sin. Romans 5 says, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the incredible love that God shows in bringing us to salvation in Christ is the great and wonderful example of His love to undeserving people. And that love is steady and sure and eternal. That God the Father loved and chose a people to save and sent God the Son to die for them. 1 John 4 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That He came to be that sacrifice that appeased the wrath of God for our sins. We're also told that God the Son agreed to come out of love for the Father and out of love for His people. Ephesians 5 says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And not only that, but God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, came and gives us new life in Christ and gives us love for God. That is part of this new life in Christ and is not conditioned upon things received, but is a gift that we receive in our salvation. Romans 5 says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so the love that we have now for the Lord is based in His grace to us and in His salvation of us. And is not simply for things received in this life. It is all about being reconciled to Him in Jesus Christ. Scripture also tells us that His love for us is sure. And our love for Him is part of what it is to belong it to Him in grace. We recognize that the Lord indeed does love us. And He grows us in our godliness and our walk with Him. And He does that in prayers answered yes, and in prayers answered no, and in prayers that go seemingly unanswered, where He is telling us to wait. We understand that He loves us across all of those things. But obviously, there's a special joy and excitement and encouragement when we ask for something and He is pleased to say yes and He grants that request. It's interesting, as even as we think about children, the children around us, that it is something that we had to learn. And the children with us have to learn as they grow that just because your parents don't give you everything that you ask for doesn't mean that they love you less. It means that they are exercising their wisdom and their kindness oftentimes in not giving us what we ask for. Our lives would be radically different and the worse if we had received along the course of our lives everything that we had asked for. Not to mention that we would be spoiled brats in relationship to the Lord. He does love us in His grace and in Jesus Christ. And in that love, He often says no to what we ask for. But He is also pleased as well to very often give us what we have requested. And notice that that is what the psalmist is saying here in these first two verses. He hears my voice and my supplications, and He has inclined His ear to me. He has turned His ear to me. There is this special joy in prayers answered yes. And the saints, like the psalmist, are not to let those times go unrecognized. Again, we love the Lord no matter what He does. We don't make tests for Him. That's not good in human relationships. I'll only love you if you do what I want you to do. And it's certainly not a good test in a relationship with the Lord. But again, there is this blessing and encouragement when He does say yes and does things for us. And we are to recognize that in thanksgiving and in worship and in praise. And our praise and worship is to, again, include those kinds of thanksgivings. Colossians 3 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so when we sing psalms of thanksgiving like this, we are to be singing them from hearts that recognize that He has done things for us. We don't just sing the words of thanksgiving. We're to have thanksgiving in our hearts and recognizing His goodness to us. Notice as well in our verses that this occasion is not an isolated incident, but is to be part of a life of prayer and thanksgiving. He didn't just hear once, but notice that the psalmist doesn't say he heard, but he hears, meaning that he is continually hearing. And the psalmist then is continually praying. He's not just praying in the crisis. He's not just praying to ask for the thing. He's praying all the time. Notice as well that he looks forward in his relationship and he says, I shall call upon the Lord as long as I live. And again, it isn't just about the crisis or the need. It's about a relationship that continues day to day through the good times and through the bad. That there is to be this prayerful connection that we have in our everyday lives with the God of our salvation. And so, yes, pray in times of trouble. James 5 says, if any one of you suffering, then he must pray. But also be people of prayer in joyful times and in ordinary days, in your relationship with the Lord, as you talk to Him and as He talks to you by His Word. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told to pray without ceasing throughout the day in times of prayer and just in ordinary times, and to do that as part of what it is to live in Christ. And yes, as well, pray out of need. Pray out of response to His grace as well. Ultimately, in all things, we pray because we belong to Him, because we are in a relationship with Him because of Christ and by His grace. And just as in any relationship that can't continue to be strong unless we actually talk to the person, so it is with a walk with Christ in a relationship with the triune God. We continue that in prayer because we belong to Him and He has brought us to know Him. Well, second, the Lord rescued me in verses 3 through 6. And here the psalmist expands a little bit on the trouble that he faced and the trouble from which the Lord has delivered him. Verse 3 uses a very powerful expression and a very picturesque one. He says, the cords of death encompassed me. And so he gives the idea of being tied up with a rope, like a prisoner who is held captive. And the parallel statement of the terrors of Sheol, or the terrors of the grave, expand on that a little bit. And it's really a very strong expression of distress and despair, as if he was feeling death upon him. Now, it's unclear whether or not he was actually facing death, which may be the case, through illness or enemies, or if whatever difficulty he was going through just felt like death. And oftentimes it really doesn't matter, because difficulties can be so strong and so distressing that you feel like you're going to die. And we're reminded here that again, such times do happen to the believer. Clearly, he's expressing that in times when he feels like death is upon him. And so we're reminded here that this is part of the Christian life. This is part of a life of faith, that the Lord at times will bring these sort of things upon us. Serious difficulties are brought upon God's children by His providence, and they make us feel at times downcast and discouraged. And that's one of the blessings of the Psalter, is that it recognizes that part of the Christian life. For instance, Psalm 25 says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 of his troubles and of those of his associates and says, we are afflicted, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, we are struck down. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. And yet notice, even in that recognition, the response of the psalmist here. He prays. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. It was this very distressing time that brought about this prayer. And the believer asked that his situation would be changed. And so there's another recognition that we're not showing a lack of faith by asking that the distress or the trouble would go away. That is a fine Christian thing to ask for. I understand that it comes by your providence, but I also understand it can leave by your power. And I ask that it would leave. When facing the cross, Jesus told Peter, James, and John, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." And then he says, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Now, clearly his situation is different. Christ was to be executed, and more importantly, was to bear all of the wrath for all of the sins for all of his people who would ever live on the cross and have the Father turn away from him. And so, in a certain sense, we can't compare his situation to ours. But in another sense, we can. Because we recognize that he had great difficulty and incredible pain put upon him, and he prayed for relief if possible. But if not, he asked that he submits here to the Father's will. Sometimes the Father's answer to us is to keep us in a difficulty to serve his greater purposes. And he also promises to supply the strength that we need from him to undergo and stand up under whatever he places before us. The Apostle Paul saw this in his own life in 2 Corinthians 12. "Concerning this thorn in the flesh, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so the Lord promises there strength that is not ours to be supplied to us by his grace and power when he brings things our way and says, "No, I will not remove it at this time." One of the blessings of having Christ as our mediator, the one who hears our prayers and passes them on to the Father, is that he has lived this life. And he knows even better than us what it is to have these distresses put upon us and to be kept upon us. And Hebrews 4 reminds us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Christ has walked where we have walked, he will supply grace. He understands our situation, and he will supply us with the grace and the strength that we need to remain strong in our faith, even in the midst of great difficulties and distresses. Then in our verse 5, it's pointed out that whatever the Lord does in our lives is consistent with his nature and with his promises to his covenant people. And so we are to trust in him. Notice that the Lord is gracious. It is by grace alone that we are saved and set apart. And it is by that same grace that he cares for us in our Christian lives. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, "May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." And so it is the God of our salvation who then gives us grace through the ins and outs of daily life, that His hope and His comfort and His strength are ours. Notice as well that our passage reminds us that He is righteous. And that comes in the sense that He is righteous to keep His promises. And that is a good thing because we depend upon His promises in all of these things. Hebrews 6 says, "God, desiring to show the heirs of the promises the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. We have this as an anchor for the soul." And so we're reminded there by God's promises and by His oath that He fulfills all of His promises. And so all of that is described as an anchor for the soul in the storms of life. As we go up and down with the waves, we are not just going astray and left to crash into the rocks. We have an anchor in the promises of God that firmly attaches us to Him. And so we have hope. And we have strength. The God who says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," is the promise-keeping God. And we have sure things then throughout this life that keep us attached to Him and that keep us in hope. Notice as well that our psalm reminds us that He is compassionate, that He has love and pity for us, that He comes to us in the midst of difficult times and props us up and holds us up. The author of Jeremiah, who as he authored Lamentations, says this, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. But this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses again never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." And that's written by a man who had everything taken away from him, everything in this world taken away from him, but not the Lord. Not His compassion, not His promises, not His strength, not His salvation. And so He, even in the midst of bitterness and difficulty, clings to the faithfulness of God and knows that He is dearly loved. Our verse 6 then recalls the rescue that the psalmist has had from his situation. As he says, "The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me." And the word "simple" there is used to describe a simple faith, a basic faith, sincerity and trusting. And so he trusted in the Lord, and the Lord, in this situation, has given him rescue. "I was brought low and He saved me." And as individuals, the Lord is often pleased to change our circumstances, to give us relief when we are in difficulty, to give us joy. In Psalm 30 we sing, "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to You and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to You forever." And so the Lord is pleased to give help and to give rescue and to bring change. in many times and in many situations in our lives. Charles Spurgeon comments, "There are many ways in which the child of God may be brought low, but the help of God is as various as the needs of His people. He supplies our necessities when impoverished, restores our character when maligned, raises up friends for us when deserted, comforts us when desponding, and heals our diseases when we are sick. There are thousands in the Church of God at this time who can, each one of them, say for himself, 'I was brought low, and He helped me.'" And so we can and should ask, and then we should also rejoice and give thanks when He answers and rescues. So third and finally, praising the Lord for life in verses 7 through 9. And these verses remind us of the proper response each of us is to have when the Lord is pleased to rescue us from hard situations. We are to respond by recalling what He has done with great thanks for His mercies and for His kindness, and in our gratitude to renew our commitment to live for Him and to glorify Him. In verse 7, the psalmist is talking to himself and says to his soul, "Return to your rest, since the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Remember that up in verse 3, he felt the terrors of the grave and was full of distress and sorrow over what was happening to him. And so now, with the rescue of the Lord performed, he calms down and he sings rest to his soul, that the Lord has blessed him with a pleasant outcome. We all know that wonderful feeling of relief when there's something awful happening or something horrible looming. And yet the Lord then is pleased to remove that difficulty, remove that hardship. And you sigh a sigh of relief. And that's the feeling that he has here. We're reminded, however, here in verse 8 and beyond it, that this rest for the soul and this rescue of our souls that we need really ought not to be thought of simply in terms of worldly dangers and situations, no matter how distressing they may be. Yes, the Lord rescued the psalmist from physical death or whatever difficulty he was facing. But more importantly, he has rescued him from eternal death by saving him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's very appropriate, given the language here, that we expand this to beyond situations in life to our eternal life in Christ, that we have been rescued in a far more profound and permanent sense by the salvation that He has given to us in Christ. And He has given us rest for our souls by redeeming us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "If we have hoped for Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." And that really applies to these sorts of situations. If we merely hope in the Lord Jesus Christ for changes in situations in the years that we're given here, then that is a sad thing indeed. Surely our hope and our thanksgiving and our rescue is far bigger than that. That our souls have been given rescue from the greatest distress of all, and that is separation from the Holy God. And He has rescued us by His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." The temporary worldly rescues that he gives merely point our attention to the eternal rescue and the eternal life that he has given to us in Christ by his grace. And we can apply that even here as he has kept our eyes from tears. Notice again that we can think of this in the small picture of the many times that the Lord has rescued us from trouble or from difficulty or distress. Notice that back up in verse 3, he said, I found distress and sorrow, and now he has been given relief from that. And the Psalms speak of those kinds of rescues as well. Psalm 6 says, I am weary with sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. Yet even greater than that is the distress over sin and being separated from God and the relief from that that he gives to us in our salvation in Christ. That he comforts us eternally and he rescues us eternally in the work of Christ. We think of that even in connection with life and death. That we are given a perspective on the difficulties of this life in the gospel of Christ that help us to understand things in an eternal sense. That yes, he may at times lessen our difficulties here and relieve us from tearful moments here. But the greatest rescue of all and the greatest relief of all is the comfort and the blessing and the freedom from tears that he gives us concerning eternal things. In fact, when Paul mentions the death of believers in 1 Thessalonians 4, he speaks of this kind of comfort. That we do not despair at the death of believers or even as we face our own death. Because we know we have been reconciled to God in Christ. Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians 4, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And so even though death will come to all of us, for those in Christ, it is not death of the soul. And it is not the ultimate death of the body, for Christ will come and we will be raised. And so when we suffer for Christ, we have this perspective of joy, of eternal joy, covering all of those sufferings. 1 Peter 4 even writes, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. And so again, even when he lets us suffer, we still have joy because he has given us eternal life in Christ. He comforts us and he helps us in this life. But most importantly, he has given us life that does not end. And that moves past all of the temporary sufferings and difficulties that he may bring our way. Notice as well that our psalm reminds us that he keeps our feet from stumbling. He does this by his grace and power as we respond to his providence. And do so by his power without sin or disbelief. We have the work of the Holy Spirit in us to enable us to respond in godly ways. 1 Corinthians 10 says, God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And so he may give us rescue from those things, or he may strengthen us while we remain under them. But either way, He will strengthen us and empower us to be able to be faithful when tempted. And so then we close with verse 9. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And that's more than just a praise to God that the Lord saved my life, although it is that. Notice in addition, it also gives praise to the Lord for His response. And it also gives, I should add, a statement of purpose. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Yes, He has allowed me to remain in the land of the living, but I'm not just going to live, I'm going to walk before the Lord, walk in relationship with the Lord, glorify and enjoy the Lord, as the Shorter Catechism puts it. That He will live fully with purpose in connection to God. And that really brings us full circle back to verse 1. I love the Lord. What does it mean to love Him? Well, it means walking in His strength, walking to give Him glory and praise, walking in worship and thanksgiving to the God who has saved you and has given purpose to your life by His grace in Jesus Christ. And so this reconciliation that He gives to us in Jesus Christ changes everything. That life is now lived for Him, that we might glorify and enjoy the triune God. And any and every extension of our lives, every day that He gives us, is lived in that purpose. It is to be lived for Him. Romans 14 says, not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We know what it is, then, to enjoy His blessing and His salvation, to know His grace. We also know what it is to be in connection with Him in prayer, and in those things to offer up our requests. And we all know what it is as well to know the encouragement of prayers answered yes. And so our psalm reminds us to rejoice in those things, to give thanks for those things, to not just receive a blessing or a relief from pain or some sort of work of God, and then just bask in it and forget to worship and praise and give thanks to the God who made it happen. We believe in prayer and that God answers prayer. And so when He does that, be a thankful receiver of His grace and mercy. And praise Him for those things. But even above all that, praise Him and thank Him for the eternal life that He's given to you in Christ, and for the blessings of being in connection with Him forever and being adopted into His family. That He is the Lord who saves with a small s in situations that we face. But He is also the God that has saved us with a capital S in our eternal lives given by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So let us be people who give thanks for all His blessings. Let us pray together. Lord God, we praise You and thank You for this portion of Your word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. And we do thank You for Your many blessings and graces to us. We thank You most of all for the salvation that You have given to us in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the connection that we have by Your word and in prayer, that we can talk to You and worship You and offer up our requests to You. We understand that You call us in the Christian life to often go through great difficulties. and that you use these to grow us in our righteousness, grow us in our walk with you and our dependence upon you, to allow us to share in the sufferings of Christ. And so we give you thanks even for those things, that you uphold us and strengthen us and work purposes in us through them. But we also know through experience that you answer our prayers with a yes at many times. And we give you thanks and praise for that. And we ask that more and more we would be reminded to be thankful children who give you praise for every good gift of our Father. And so we ask that we would leave here renewed in our thanksgiving and remembering all of your goodness to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.